Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for appointing your Son to be our King and High Priest. And Jesus, we thank you for being obedient to all that your Father asked you to do for us, that we might be forgiven and raised up with you. Help us to live in obedience to your word, that we may also be a blessing to others as you have been to us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So Jesus says, the next few days are going to be no fun, fellas. I'm going to get flogged and spit on and killed. But then I'll be raised in 3 days. But for some reason, every time Jesus gives this explanation of the Messiah and the prediction of what is coming for him, they always seem to miss this being raised on the third day. They miss that resurrection line. They're only concerned about the suffering that he's supposed to endure. And they don't really want any real part of that. And they, in some ways, skip right over it. But in other ways, they stay there. But let's see what James and John do with it. So James and John have heard this, and they come up to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, teacher, we want you to do something for us, whatever we ask." You know, people come up and say, "Would you do me a favor?" Now, that's a yes or no question, you see. And they're looking for a yes before they even tell you what it is they want. So my answer to that one is, well, it depends on what you want. Okay? I won't promise just anything. And Jesus does that. He says, "What do you want me to do for you? Give us the best seats in the house when you come in your glory. We want to be at your side." Jesus says, "Are you qualified? Will you be qualified to sit at my table?" And they say, "You betcha. Yes, we're able to do everything needed. Okay? We'll drink your cup, we'll be baptized with your baptism. We'll do what it takes. Yes, we're able. We're all in, man." And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, you're right about that, but I don't have the seating arrangements. That's for somebody else. Not for me. So I can't do that for you." So the other disciples hear about James and John being so bold as to ask for the best seats at the head table. And they don't like it. See, they're mad at James and John because they asked Jesus first. Maybe they were going to ask too, but James and John got there first. They're not satisfied maybe just to sit at the head table. They want to sit closer to Jesus. So they're a bit indignant about it, at James and John, not at Jesus. But then Jesus calls them together, and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles in the world lord it over them. I'm the boss. I get to say what's what. You have to do what I say. No questions asked. I run this show. Don't you ever forget it. I'm in this position. They put me here, or I earned it, or I am it. Doesn't matter how I got here. I am the authority right now. So you have to do what I say. And I might answer to somebody else, but I'll deal with them later. You work for me. They lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Let's talk about that word authority. Most of us don't fully understand everything that means. Okay? If somebody has authority over you, it means they are in a position, they are in a role where they have the responsibility to get the work done. they're in control. That's what it means to have control. It's my responsibility to see that the work gets done. And I have the authority from somebody else. They gave me the authority. They say, you're in charge. You're the foreman of this job. You're the one that I'm going to trust to order the work and the workers and get it done on time within budget. So to all you, the rest of you workers, he's the boss, she's the boss. Listen to them, whatever they tell you, you have to do. They're responsible to see that it's ordered and that it gets done. That's the authority. That person, that chairperson or that foreman, answers to the person who put them in that position. And that's the only one they answer to. When I train acolytes, I tell them, the right candle is the right one to light first. It's easy to remember that way. Now, sometimes in churches, pastors preach the gospel from this side over here. I had a church where the preaching pulpit was on this side of the church. And some of the rule books about which candles to light first always say you light the gospel candle first, which means it's the candle from which side the gospel is preached. But you see, the word of God is also preached from or spoken and read from over here, right? So it's like, what difference does it make what side you light first? And I tell the acolytes this, and I say, I'm your boss. You answer only to me. So I'm going to tell you, because it's easy to remember, the right one is the right one to light first. And then you light all the rest. And then you put them out backwards. So whichever one you lit last is the one you put out first. And then that one is always the one that goes out last. Okay? That's what I tell them. I said, now if somebody in the congregation tells you anything about the way you lit the candles, you listen politely and you say, thank you for sharing. I'll try to remember that. Or whatever. Okay, just, you know, listen politely and say, thank you for telling me. Okay? Then you come see me and we'll check to see whether or not they agree with me or not. And if they don't, it doesn't matter because you answer to me. I'm the one who trained you. I'm the one you're accountable to. I'm the authority, you know, in this case, about lighting candles. Authority is all about having the responsibility to order the work and see that it gets done. Okay? And if the acolytes mess up, it's my fault. I didn't train them right. I didn't encourage them enough. I didn't give them everything they needed. It's my fault because I'm the one who trains them. Now, just to save my skin, I want to let you know I haven't trained anybody here. So if they're doing it wrong, it's not my fault here. I haven't trained any of the acolytes here. All right? I haven't had to do that. It's not my responsibility here. Okay? So I haven't... Sorry. Okay. Authority. They exercise authority over them. But, Jesus continues, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So what's the difference? How does it look different? Okay. Everything we do in the church is about serving others. Okay? When the acolyte lights the candles, the acolyte is the word acolyte means helper. And the acolyte is the pastor's helper. And whatever the pastor needs during, before, during, and right after the worship service, I'm supposed to go to the acolyte and say, you know, so if I forget my, if we're installing the council that day and I forget my little red book with the stuff in it, I would send the acolyte down to my office to get it and bring it back up here so I can continue leading the service. And that's what the acolyte's supposed to do. The acolyte lights the candles and puts them out and does the offering at most churches and other little things to help the pastor in their work as they lead worship. They're a helper. They're a servant. What's the pastor doing? I'm not the boss here. I'm the pastor. There's nothing about the word pastor that has in it anything about being the CEO or the boss. The word itself comes from the Greek, and the Greek word is shepherd. The Latin word is pastor. The Greek word is shepherd. So I'm the one who is to make sure that you get fed and that you grow strong and that you multiply. Okay? So sex education classes will begin in 3 weeks. What to do with these people? Okay, all right. So I'm to serve you who are children of God so that you grow in grace. And if pastors ever forget that we're here to serve Jesus by serving his people, then things aren't going to go well. He says, you will not lord it over them. You will exercise authority, yes, but you won't lord it over them. You will serve them. So everything we do, even when we give instructions and take charge and control, it's because the work and the ministry of the people of God has to get done. It's God's work. And it's the most important work that we do. And it has to get done. And if one person won't do it, then we have to find somebody else who will, because God's work has to get done. God's love has to get shared. We have to lend those helping hands and lift up and encourage people and feed them and clothe them and all those things that we know Jesus always talks about. It has to happen. But we do it with a servant's heart. He says, for even I came to serve, not to be served. What stories do you remember in the Gospels where Jesus says, oh, guys, would you do this for me? Would you bring me something? Would you take care of this for me? Does he ever ask anybody to do something for him? He didn't come to be served. He's king. He's high priest. But those are servant positions. They aren't lordship positions, as the world thinks about them, right? For even I came not to be served, but to serve. And my final act of service will be to give my life as a ransom for many. What's a ransom? Who do we pay ransoms to? Kidnappers, right? So now somebody is in bondage because the kidnappers have gotten a hold of somebody that we care about and love, and they hold them for ransom. And we have to pay the price. And when we pay the price, they let them go free and we get them back again, right? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to work. If nothing goes wrong, that's the way it works. Okay. Jesus says, I'll give my life as the ransom. The ransom is the price of freedom, but we don't always actually pay something. We don't always hand something over to someone and say, here's the price, okay, now let's make an exchange. You know, I'll give you this, you give me my loved one. There isn't always something handed over. So if I go to jail and my brother pays the price to get me out, which he would do because my brother and I, we love each other a lot. Okay. My brother might just take his big old pickup and drive through the jail wall and say, jump in, let's go. And guess what? I'm free. And we're hoping his truck still runs. He paid the price. He's got a messed up truck. You know, he's got to get a bill for rebuilding the wall of the jail. You know, but he paid the price. He didn't hand anything over, but he did what was necessary to set me free. And Jesus did what was necessary to set us free. I don't believe that Jesus paid anybody. He didn't pay his father. He certainly didn't pay the devil. He didn't buy us back from the devil. But he did what was necessary. And what's necessary? The Old Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There has to be a life traded to give life. So when the animal was sacrificed, it gave up its life, and God said, that settles the issue. That life given for your sins covers your sins, and now you are free. And then every year they did that on the Day of Atonement. And they offered their sin offerings throughout the year for other kinds of things. Those details aren't important for our message this morning. So Jesus trades his life for our life. But he's not paying his father. He's saying, I'll give up my life so you can live. But he's not paying it to anybody, I don't think. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, how is it that Jesus is able to do that? Our second lesson from Hebrews lets us know that his father appointed him as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the name that simply means king of righteousness. King of righteousness. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 22, chapter 14, we learn that Melchizedek was priest of God Most High, possessor of the heaven and the earth. So, you know, when you add it up, we say, well, then that must be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's the only one who owns the heavens and the earth. So Melchizedek, even before Moses, even before King David, and that whole priesthood was set up, is a priest of our God. So Jesus is appointed high priest because you can't say to God, I want to be high priest this year. Let me be high priest. In fact, I'm just going to be high priest whether you like it or not. Okay, so I'm going to go buy me all the stuff and I'm going to put on the uniform and I'm going to do what high priests do. I'm going to be the high priest. So you can't do that. You have to be appointed high priest by God. And Aaron was appointed the high priest and his line after him, his family. And the Levites were appointed as priests and servants of Aaron's family, and they all took care of the temple and the sacrifices together. But you had to be appointed. And as this lesson says, Jesus was designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the priest, the high priest's most important job was on the Day of Atonement to go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people for that whole past year. But he first had, our lesson reminds us, had to offer sacrifice for himself. Because until he was purified, okay, he couldn't help the others. He had to be made holy first in order to be effective in making the others holy. And that may be one of the reasons that we tend to expect people who are ministering to us to be fairly holy people, right? I mean, we've always heard some people who have said, I'm not taking communion from that pastor because they're a hypocrite. We'll just pick on that. We'll just do it that way. Okay? All right? I can't take communion from that pastor because they're a hypocrite. Okay? Well, join the club. Right? Pastor's no holier than you are. You're no holier than the pastor. Well, sin is a sin, and we're all sinners. That's why we're still here today, again. And why we're reminded that God still loves us and has sent his son Jesus to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has been appointed in that place to offer the final sacrifice for us, himself, that we can be made holy again. Make sacrifice for themselves. It's one of the reasons that the pastor and the communion assistants take communion first so we can be forgiven and cleansed first as we come to you to offer that same cleansing from Jesus. Okay? I mean, it's just symbolic. It really doesn't matter. We could do it at the end, but that's one of the reasons we do it at the beginning. Because it's all through Jesus. It's not through me. And if I happen to be thinking bad thoughts about somebody, I won't name names. If I happen to be thinking bad thoughts about somebody, while I'm doing this? You know, oh gosh, how could they wear that to communion? You know, whatever. Okay? It doesn't mean that the body and blood are any less holy. For you. Because it's not about the person giving it or the people gathered, how holy we are. We all come because we're all sinners. And we need the high priest to offer his life as a ransom for all of us. He has been given the authority by his Father to do everything necessary to win for us and to accomplish for us the forgiveness of all our sins. He has the authority. He can declare that our sins are forgiven. He comes to serve. Those who are given authority in the church, whether it's at the lowest level or the highest level, are given authority so they may serve others with the word of God in the mission and ministry that they're given to do, with the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives them to serve in that way. So none of us should be looking for the best seats in the house. We should simply be looking for ways to serve and to find the joy in that. I get to help Jesus. You get to help Jesus. I get to help somebody. You get to help somebody. What a joy to make somebody's life a little better, a little easier, a little more holy, a little more joyful. What a joy. What a blessing to have the authority to serve. To serve. It would be great if most of us would be able and willing to do and say what Jesus did. I give my life as a ransom for many. I will do whatever it takes to set people free from what oppresses them. Would that we could be that kind of servant in Jesus' name. That's the challenge for us during Lent, but it's also the good news during Lent. So let me explain that briefly to close. It's our challenge because as sinners, we don't want to serve. We want to get the recognition. We don't want to serve. We want the authority. We want the power. We like that. But we are called to serve. And the good news is we get to help Jesus. That's good news. We get to help Jesus. We get to serve with him in the power of his Holy Spirit to make a difference in the people's lives. That's also our challenge and our call. But it's the good news as well as the challenge. And we get to do that together. You don't have to do it alone. We get to share in that, find ways to join together to make that difference, to get it done in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we find our ways to serve, let us stand together and sing, "My faith looks up to thee."